Today's teaching is something that I've been thinking about for a couple months now, almost half a year, and I have three topics, but we're going to pick one story. And the where I got this idea from, I guess, is whenever we do Brothers of Daniel every other Tuesday, we used to focus on young men because we were young men trying to glean off of the young men of the Bible and to see what they, how they would take things that we would go through in our life, and we would take that, glean off of those young men in the Bible, and then move and try to, you know, work in that way. Brothers of Daniel has turned not just young men, it's just men now. But when we started that, you know, we would focus on young men of the Bible such as Joseph or Elihu, Job's fourth friend. We would focus on David, pre-kingship David. We would focus on Jonathan, David's best friend. We would focus on humble young men that would do things, even ones that might not even have names, like prophets who we knew were younger, but they just didn't have a name to them. Or Timothy, who was a young prophet, a young pastor. So we would do that, and then there was one of the young men of the Bible that would break that mold, and we did focus on him, but he was not one that you would look at and say, model this guy, and try to grow up as a young man in Christ as, like this guy did. On the contrary, we looked at him to look at this guy, don't do anything he did, okay? And that's the person we're going to be focusing on today. And so we're going to be focusing on somebody who doesn't really care about law. We're going to focus on somebody who doesn't care about God's word, doesn't really care that much about God either. But we have three topics. So the first topic that is going to come out of these, the first topic is the unity and attributes of the Godhead through the story of Samson. And then the second topic is how Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so there's no old God of the New Testament who's wrathful, judgmental, will kill you at the drop of the hat because you didn't do what he told you. And then you have a different God in the New Testament who's peaceful, kind, and loving. And you have these two separate type of gods. That's one God. And yesterday is everything behind us, right? That's in the past. And then today is present and forever. So God does not change. So the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, if you will, is the same God as we know. We're triune believers who believe in a triune Godhead. We're going to look at the attributes of God that Christ shows us, but it's going to be in the Old Testament. So you're going to see a lot of God the Father. You're not going to see so much of God the Son, but God the Son will be shown because we're going to be talking about the full triune Godhead today. The third topic we'll build up and then we'll get to at the end. But the major one that I guess we're talking about until that second one is the unity and attributes of the Godhead in the story of Samson. So if you turn to Judges 13 for me, please. We're going to be going through the whole story of Samson. That's three chapters. We'll be reading through these three chapters, but there's a lot to get to. But I think I don't think I'll go over or anything. So at the very beginning of the book of Judges, it talks about how almost every chapter that is starting a new section in Judges, it always says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of Yahweh. So this is a time period where there's no, the law is out there. It's past Moses. It's past Joshua. We know that our promised land, we have it now for the Israelites. But they have the law, and that's really what they needed at that time, okay? They obviously don't have the rest of the prophets or anything, but they're still doing evil in the sight of Yahweh. They're still doing what they want. At the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years." So, the Philistines are just the hand-picked nation of punishment that he had on Israel for this section. With Gideon, it was the Midianites. With different people, it was the Philistines, the Amorites, the Moabites, any other ites that God wanted to use to bring in to discipline Israel because they weren't listening to Moses' law, right? They weren't following what Joshua said, "As of me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." So every time they mess up, they get into this. So let's start reading through this story in verse 2. "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel out the hand of the Philistines." Okay? So we already have a hand-picked man, or a hand-picked child that's not even born yet. And I submit to you, if you haven't heard it yet, I'm sure you guys have, but if you haven't, that this angel of Yahweh is the Son of God. We'll explain that later, and you'll find it just in this chapter that is God. It's not just some angel, but the Son of God is a messenger, even when he was on the earth, and his name is Jesus. So it's still good to call him messenger of Yahweh. So God the Son has personally came to Manoah's wife and has said, "Your child is going to be special." You like this one, don't you? Yeah. Samson's your guy, right? Yeah. So, your child's going to be special. You're handpicked. He's chosen by me, okay? Now, as you go, you have to understand that the unity of the Godhead is seen throughout this whole story. And we're going to look at this story, and we're going to see this guy mess up tons, as you guys know the story of Samson. But you might be wondering how the unity of God, or how the attributes of God are being shown as we see this. And it's actually really interesting when you see it. But the one thing you have to kind of keep in mind is that no part of the Godhead would do anything out of their will, right? If they would do anything separate, let's say the Holy Spirit and the Father don't agree or do agree on something, but the Son doesn't agree, and he goes does something anyhow. Okay, well then that's not unity, and that's selfishness, right? That's pride, and he doesn't do that. He can't do that. It's out of his nature to do that. He's not, you know, he doesn't have flesh before he became Jesus. They can't just say, "No, I won't do what we didn't agree on." Or, "No, I'm going to do this anyhow," because that'd be selfishness, that'd be pride, that'd be sin. That's like me being pregnant. I'm a man. I can't do it. It's out of my nature, okay? It's out of my nature to sin. So anytime you see any one of the Godhead, you're going to see the unity of them doing that, because you know that one can't do some attribute, some power, some appearing, some whatever, some action, without them all agreeing before they even did it, or it'd be sin for that person, for that attribute, for that section of the Godhead to do that, right? So keep that in mind as we go through this story. There's going to be a lot of things that you're going to be like, how is God unified in that? And you're going to see other attributes. That's pretty good. It's amazing as we study this. So the son is coming here, and he's telling Manoah's wife, you're going to have a child. And we already know that this hand-picked, chosen person has a plan for his life. This goes against anybody who hates predestination and goes against anybody who says God doesn't map out your life, okay? We're not puppets, so yes, he doesn't make us do things that we don't want to do, but he does have a plan for us, and then he gives us a choice to say, I will do what you want me to do, or I won't do what you want me to do, okay? In that aspect, God has chosen Samson to do something for his will, okay? And it says at the end of verse 5, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So that's his hand-picked life purpose for this child, okay? So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. So she's not thinking this is God off the bat. He said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to Yahweh and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as he was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. All right, so already we saw the Son of God. Later on, it'll prove that that's the Son of God. Manoah actually prays. When you pray to the Father, okay? So he's praying and saying, will you please send that being, we don't know that this is God yet, or that angel or that man, will you please send him again so we can know what to do, okay, for this child? Now, quite frankly, if I'm God, I would have said, I already told your wife, why can't you just listen to your wife? But fine, the Father has what? Already we're seeing an attribute. He's gentle, okay? He's long-suffering. It's not really a long-suffering because he just asked it, but he did give this request. So he is gentle, he is kind, right? This is God the Father we're talking about. This is the all-vengeful, I am God, that type of God. This is God the Father who is gentle and kind. He says, yes, I'll send the Son again, okay? So this is unity, right? More unity in the Godhead. The Father sends the Son, and the Son shows up. So it wasn't the Son saying, no, I'm not going again. I told the woman already. Right? There's unity in this. So as we continue on, the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. I wouldn't take that as a I am God thing because am is italicized, so I. Manoah said, let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. So already we're talking about gentleness, kindness, patience, right? Because I've already told you this. I don't need to tell you again. God doesn't show up at the request of people very often. And he's doing it here. So, and usually whenever you ask God something, he said, especially if it's the Son, and this is the Son, we've seen Christ say it tons of times, I've already told you, and you didn't believe me. Or, I've already told you, what else do I need to show you? Or, why do I have to show you this miracle again? Why do I have to do this to you again? Just believe in faith, right? But this is the God of the Old Testament. We're not dealing with the God of the New Testament, as we say. And the God of the Old Testament gives out those freebies, right? And so he says, sure, I'll send that guy again. And yeah, I'll have patience with you. And yes, I'll be gentle. And yes, I'll be kind. And yes, I'll be loving to you. We already know that it's a blessing. He says it in the script, in this verse, or in this chapter, that it was a blessing to Manoah's wife because she was barren. If you don't know about the women of that time, that was a very big thing for women. They needed that the child to keep the name or the seed going of their family. They were looked down by other women and by men that you're not a good enough woman if you can't have children. So I'm sure she's going through a lot of things in her mental that God's loving and kind to her about. And he's blessing her with this child. Verse 14, she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor shall she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to Yahweh. And then in a parenthesis, it says, for Manoah did not know that he was the angel of Yahweh. So even the Son of God realizes that you don't understand that I'm God. So whenever you send this, whenever you make this burnt offering, make sure you make it to God. Okay? This is more patience, people. I'm sorry. It is to me. I wouldn't be telling you more things. And then I asked you to come a second time because I just can't take the word of my wife. And then I asked you to explain it again. And then while you came a second time, I asked you to stay a little bit so I can make you a lunch and then make some offerings. If I'm God, I'm like, no, I'm out. I told you what I'm doing, and I'm gone, right? This is patience. This is kindness. Stuff that we don't have. So the angel of Yahweh says, yes. Go ahead and make that offering. 17, then Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of Yahweh said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it up upon the rock to Yahweh, and he did a wondrous thing. Who's he? This is the angel of Yahweh. Did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the fire went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of Yahweh ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of Yahweh appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So in other words, then Manoah knew he was God. Why do we say that? Because in the next verse, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Okay? No one can see God at any time. All right? Even Moses, who was one of the closest friends of God, human-wise, wasn't allowed to see his face. He could only see his back. So people know God's pretty powerful, especially the God of God the Father, who in the Old Testament, that's all we really knew about. We're going to die because we've seen God now. Okay, so now we have the Son is recognized as God. The Father has already answered requests, and the Father has, in unity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit too, have in unity decided to make this child a lifelong plan of God to get Israel out of the Philistines' control, right? The other thing that I think it's very important to know is I think this is a small type of the sacrifice of Christ for us, because Manoah sent a offering to God the Father, and he requested by God the Son, is this okay to do? And God the Son said yes. And then so he sent a burnt offering to God the Father, and the Son goes into that fire and goes up. That's like the sweet smelling aroma that the Son has died for our sins as the propitiation of the sacrifice to the Father by us, or because, right? Manoah did this, and I am in this offering to you, God, as we accept your offering. All right? I think it's a small type of the Christ, of the death of Christ. So at the end of the chapter 13, in verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and Yahweh blessed him. And here we have the third part of the Trinity. And the Spirit of Yahweh began to move upon him at Menen Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So we have the three parts of the Trinity. The triune head has now, in unity, accepted or put their stamp of approval on this guy's life, okay? As a young child, Samson has the Holy Spirit. At the time in the Old Testament, that was unheard of. You didn't get the Spirit just because, okay? You had to have had, you had to have an important part in your life, or something important in your life that God wanted you to personally do that you couldn't have done without the Spirit, okay? Beziel was going to be the one to chisel out in gold cherubims and palm branches, and he was the one that was designing the tabernacle and all this stuff. You can't do that without the Spirit. So he was given the Spirit for that, okay? Prophets were prophesied in certain things, and it said, and the Spirit came on them, okay? Balaam, my guy, not yours, he said that, it says, the Spirit came upon Balaam and the oracle of Balaam went out. Okay, so more proclamation, more only from God's word can this happen by the Spirit. That's Old Testament talk. We have the Holy Spirit now, so it's just almost normal for us, right? But back then, that was very uncommon, okay? So we have Samson, the child, has the Spirit. Let's start diving into his life now. Chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up to and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as wife. Okay, already we're showing not honoring your parents. And then his father says in verse 3, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of the brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me. But his father and mother did not know that it was Yahweh that was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, Philistines had dominion over Israel. So already we're seeing more unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because even in something Samson should not be doing, God told the Israelites, do not marry outside of Judaism, right? The Jews. Do not marry outside. Don't get Philistines, don't get the uncircumcised people. He doesn't care. I want this woman, so get her for me, okay? Going against the law, going against God, and going against his parents, he doesn't care. We're starting to see the pride of Samson, and we'll see much more as we go. But I have to say this whole time, in his sin, God is still going to be working in his life. That's the important thing. And God is unified in working in his life, even though he's still sinning. Verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, came to the vineyard of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him in the Spirit of Yahweh. So we're seeing the Spirit appears in strength, so more unity of the Godhead, came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, although he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Jump down to verse 8. After some time, when he returned to get his future bride, we can say, he returned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This is breaking God's law again. You're not allowed to touch dead things. You are unclean if you touch something dead. And when you do that, you need to go through a cleaning process, right? He doesn't care about cleaning processes. He doesn't care about God's law. He doesn't care if you're clean or not. I want that. I'm going to eat it. And I don't care where it's been. And not only that, he's taking now his sin and spreading it to his parents because they ate something unclean and now they're unclean and they don't know it either. Okay? So now it's even more of just, I'm keeping my sins and my pride and my selfishness and my not caring about God to myself. I'm affecting others by this, and I don't care. He has no qualms about destroying the law in his mind. But the Spirit is still working in him. But the Holy Spirit and the Godhead is still wants him to fulfill a mission of his life. Right? Okay, jump down to verse 19. Just so we can get through these chapters quick. He goes down and they're having a marriage ceremony because he's going to marry this Timonite woman. And so I don't care I'm not supposed to do this because I want her. Okay? So, they're having a marriage ceremony, and they have a party, and in that culture, they did this kind of, it was like the reception before the wedding, almost. He's at this reception, and they're having a bunch of people, and they're all Philistine people, right? And he, in his pride, I find this so arrogant, it's almost funny when you think about it. He understands. Yeah, like he's not dumb. Jews knew what the law was, okay? And his parents, we can just look and we can assume that his parents know what the law is too, and they probably taught him. Because, oh, you're sent by God. God, you were blessed. God blessed you, or blessed us with you. So there's a plan for your life. I'm sure he knows the law. And in his pride of sin, because he knows he broke it, even if the scripture doesn't say that he knows it, because you can't see that, I'm pretty sure he knew it. But anyhow, in his sin and in his pride, he makes a ripple out of that sin and brags about it to other people, okay? Riddle that he said, he's like, I have a riddle for you. If you can give me this, if you can answer the riddle, then I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. And so the riddle is, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. This is obviously the honey and the lion. Nobody knows about this, though. So he understands, I'm the only person that can know this riddle, and I'm going to win. Because after the end of this party, you guys are going to give me 30 changes of clothes, and that was the deal. Right? Nobody knew it, not even his parents. So in verse 15, or in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, the Philistines threatened this Timonite woman to get the answer of the riddle, and she finally did, and she went to go tell them, and in verse 19, he gets so angry, and the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon, which is a city in Philistine, and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the change of clothes to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man, which I think is funny, too. We'll see in the next chapter. But his anger, okay? So we're seeing a lustful man who doesn't care about the law. I this woman and refuse to look at any other one because I like this one. Okay? We're seeing a prideful man. We're seeing a anger-filled man. We're seeing one who doesn't care about the law. We're seeing someone who doesn't care that he's handpicked, you know, that he's, you know, chosen by God. But he does know that he has the Spirit. Maybe not the Spirit, but he does know he has the power of God. Okay? He knows that. It's tapped in. I'll just do this whenever I want. And I don't care who stops me. Okay? In chapter 15, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, "Let me go into my wife into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." So, I consider this disrespect towards women. Personally, I consider him a womanizer. We'll see that he is a womanizer later on, but definitely. But he hasn't seen this woman in, we can say months, because it said the time of the harvest, right? So it's been months. He hasn't seen this woman, although he supposedly married her. And he just wants to, "I'll go down there and just have sex with her. And I don't care." And then when he gets down there, her dad thought, "I thought you hated her. You never came to see her. You left as soon as you destroyed those guys, just killed those 30 guys, and you never came back. I didn't think you even cared about her. So I gave her to your best man." And he goes ballistic. Once again, because he's an anger-filled man, right? And though I guess with the only qualm we could say is maybe you should have asked Samson if that's what he wanted. But even if you didn't, I mean, please, you don't have to live in anger. You're the one that showed that you really didn't care about her. You know, you're just coming to her for sex and that's it. And then after that, I'm going to leave again. Okay? So this is, we just keep on seeing these attributes. And I know I'm focusing more on the sin, but that's important, I think, for what we're dealing here. So we just keep on racking up sins. And quite frankly, that's Samson's life. You just keep on seeing sins being racked up in pride. So, So in verse 15, or chapter 15, in verse 3, it says, "And Samson said, 'This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them.'" So he's saying, it's anybody would understand why I kill people because of this, and I'm going to start killing people. So he goes on a ballistic anger rage. "Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, or butt by butt, would we say today, and put a torch between each pair of tails, tied it up, 300 foxes with two pairs, that's 150 paired butt-to-butt, foxes with fire running around, okay? And he puts it in the Philistines' fields of wheat. That's their food source, okay? In anger, he did this. Now, quite frankly, the strongest man here, I don't think could do this. I think this is still the Spirit giving him strength to do this. Foxes are like small dogs the size of cats. And when you're holding their tails, they're squirming around, right? And you're going, and you have a torch, and you're going like this, and you're doing this, and you're having you have a torch in the middle, and you tie that around, and you do this 150 times. I think that's strength. I'm sorry. I think it takes strength that a regular man has. Your gripping power for doing that eventually is going to probably go off out in probably maybe 30 or 50 fire fox tails. Around, I think, but he did it 150 times. So this is a little bit more strength. That's that important. But in verse 6, the Philistine said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her family, or and her father, with fire. These people love burning. They love it. They love burning. They burn people's houses down. They threaten you with burning. They threaten your house with burning. They threaten your family with burning. I would think there's a better way, but they obviously think burning is the way. So in verse 7, Samson said, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take vengeance on you, and after that, I will cease." Okay, now, in Romans 12:19, it says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Okay? This is a man who we've already seen. He's a womanizer. He's lustful. He is a lawbreaker. He is prideful. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't really care about spreading sin, which would be the uncleanness, to others, even his parents. And he's anger-filled. Okay? Now he says, "I will take vengeance." Okay? We're told not to take vengeance on yourself. God will do it, okay? At the end of days, it will happen. They'll get their just desserts, as we say. But you're not supposed to do that. He doesn't care. Vengeance is mine. I'll do it, okay? So he goes out, takes vengeance because of this. Now, I guess we could say, well, you know, they killed his wife. Yeah, but he didn't really care about her in the first place. So why are we acting like that was my wife? How dare you? You didn't even know she wasn't your wife for months. You know, you went on an anger spit and then you left and never saw her for months, and now you're angry that that she's gone. So, as we go further, let's go to verse 9. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. So they're sick of Samson. Okay. Enough people have died, and their food supply is being depleted because of the foxes. They're sick of this guy. We can get this guy. So we're going to encamp against Israel, and we won't kill you, they say, unless you give out Samson. So the Israelites go and get Samson. They tell him, "Hey, why are you doing this? You're making this really hard for us. Go and turn you over to the Philistines." Okay? And he says, well, they actually asked him, I'm sorry, in verse 11. "Then 300 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you know that the Philistines rule over us?'" As like, you're picking a bear here. Please stop. These guys control us. "What is this that you have done?" And he said, and I think this is the most childish response that anybody could respond. Okay, it's practically the Adam and Eve, "Well, it's the wife you gave me" type of response. Okay, and he said to them, "As they did to me, I've done to them." Almost like, well, they hit me first. Like, this isn't, you don't even, when I read the story of Samson, I laugh more than I like look down on him. I do focus on the sins a lot, I think. Probably more than I should, because he's a brother and we'll see him in heaven. But I laugh at most of the things he does, because if anybody would do these things just in a regular society, people would, like, hate this guy. They would look at this guy and say, you know, he needs to be put in an insane asylum, or he needs to have, like, classes or, you know, sessions on how to deal with society. This is not how you deal with people. And he doesn't care. I'm going to whip my power and my anger in front of anybody and to anybody I want. And if I want something, I'll grab it. And if I don't like somebody, I'll punch him for it, or I'll kill him. He has no control. I think that's the biggest way of saying it. No control. He's an uncontrollable power force. And you get in his way, you're probably going to die. So, in verse 14, the Israelites hand him over to the Philistines. And in verse 14, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting out against him. Then the Spirit of Yahweh," right? So here we have more unity, because we see the Spirit of power coming on him, "came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were, they were tied behind his head, behind his back, they just broke off like it was nothing. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, here's more pride in you killing in anger with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. You don't make riddles about sin, guy. You don't do this. It's like you don't make jokes about evil that you're just spreading. Unless you really don't care. You really don't care. And it looks like he doesn't care about anything. So, in 17, and so it was, when he finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Okay, more arrogance is shown. Then he became very thirsty, and he cried out to Yahweh. So what? He's praying, I guess. But he's asking the Father once again. So we see the Father and the Spirit in this chapter. You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Oh, really? Are you his servant? And now shall I die by thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised men? When we pray to God, it's Father, I come to you in, you know, humbled. This guy isn't coming to him in humility. He's practically saying, you gave me this power and now you're just going to let me die because I'm thirsty? That's brazen in the face of God. And he, once again, doesn't care. But it's not only that, he doesn't show respect to God. He has no respect for God. He just understands, I have this power, I will do with what I want. I'm thirsty, are you going to give me something here? And the Father does give him water. He gives him water, people. Like, this is how we can't understand the mind of God. You have this man who's supposed to be doing your will. And he's killing the Philistines, but that's about all he's doing. He's not doing your judgments. He's not doing your attributes. He doesn't care about your law. He doesn't care about your people. He doesn't care who he hurts. He doesn't even care about respecting you as God. He talks disrespectful to you. He talks disrespectful to his parents. He's a man without control in anger and lust and pride. And you still show him peace. You still show him grace. You still show him mercy. You still provide for him. You're still kind to him. You're still gentle to him. This is not the God of the Old Testament that we heard about, right? This is Jesus, right? This is Jesus. This isn't all powerful, mighty, you know, do what I tell you or die God, right? This isn't God the Father. This is the God that we know. This is why that second topic I'm telling you about comes out and is seen so much in people like Samson and, in my opinion, people like David after he becomes king, where you just mess up so much. Like, there's almost not even a pause of you messing up before your next mess up. And God's still showing you grace. And he's still loving you. And he's still providing for you. And he's still kind to you. And he's still gentle to you. These are the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? How are we getting the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? That's New Testament talk. That's New Covenant talk. That's Jesus talk. No, this is the God that created everything. And he acts the same way as he would if I was Adam and Eve, if I was Samson, or if I was Paul. I don't care who you are. I'm God. I will show you my love. I will show you my gentleness. I will show you my kindness. I will show you these fruits of the Spirit, and then you act in them, right? This man is out of control and brazen and prideful, and God still provides for him. In verse 19, so God split the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the place En Heroch, which is in Lehi to this day. Now, we have one more chapter of Samson. And I don't really need to go through more sinful things that he's done, but we will still see more. But we see more unity in this last verse when it comes to verse 19, because God would not accept a prideful, arrogant prayer, if you call it a prayer. He's not going to accept that and do something for you if the other parts of the Godhead didn't agree. Okay? This is unity within the Godhead. So in chapter 16, let's read 1 through 7. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her, womanizer, sexual immorality, lustful. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. So he's now this juggernaut of power and anger to them. They can't stand this guy. It's like a mosquito buzzing your ear with power to kill you, I guess. And they know about him. He's popular. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. This might not seem that important to you guys, but if you really think about what his purpose in life is, it's to destroy the Philistines. What a gate was at any city back then, that was the only real entrance way into a city. So he goes to the city and practically allows everybody who is an enemy to the Philistines, open door, come on in. Okay, there's nothing stopping them other than the wall surrounding them and that gate. And we control that gate. Well, he just ripped open this gate with the columns and L pieces, popped it on his shoulder like it's a knapsack, and put it so far so no one can get it, even if you put it like 10 feet away, no one can get it because it's extremely heavy. But this is just more of God's will kind of being shown in that. In verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. We all know about the story of Delilah, but she's the third woman now in his life that we know of. I'm sure this man has been with other women, and I'm sure this man is looking after and trying to get more women than just these three that we know of. But we'll keep it to these three. Third woman, technically, you were married to that first one who died, and you liked the harlot, and now what's up with Lila? So more I could care less. I'm just going to do what I want. It's just me and my life, and I'm going to enjoy my life. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So this woman is going to get filthy rich. We don't know how many guys came to her. But the lords of the Philistines, there was, I think, if I'm not mistaken, at least five Philistine towns, which there you'd have a lord over each. So that's like 55,000 talents of silver for her. In let's skip down. We know most of this. Let's skip down in 17. We know the story of Delilah and Samson. The one thing that I find so uncommonly idiotic, and I just can't understand it because I'm a human, and I've done some of these things, right? We all can look at ourselves and have done some of these things. We've all been angry at times, okay? We might have had lustful thoughts at times, okay? We've all hated somebody in our heart, right? Christ says that's practically killing them, okay? We've all done these things. We've all been prideful. We've all been selfish. We've all had these attributes, I guess, if you want to call them, of Samson in us at a time. So when I put him down, I'm putting us all down because we've all done these things, right? But this one, I don't understand. I do not understand. And the only verse that I can go off of in this aspect is Hebrews 3:15, where it says, harden your hearts is resisting truth and wisdom. If you do that, if you keep on resisting the law, you keep on resisting God's word, you keep on resisting the Holy Spirit, you keep on resisting wisdom, then eventually you're just going to your conscience and your just innate mindset of thinking, how you think things out, is going to be deluded as well. Okay? And in verse 16, we see where I just can't understand. So he told her and told, she's asking and asking, like, how can I do this? Where's your power lie? And he lies to her. So now we can add lying to that. He's a liar now too. He lies to her a bunch of times. Okay. And every time he lies to her, the very next morning, she tries that. Okay. And then he lies to her again and she tries it and he lies to her again and she tries it. Eventually, in verse 16, it says, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily with words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I love that because I love you women. I respect you, but you can. And so whenever that happens, and now, okay, fine. I'll tell you. He tells her where the power lies. He tells her where the power lies. The guy just, every day, right? This is happening every day. It says every day. When he pesters her every day, and he's lying to her probably every day, she does it the next day. And he says, well, you know what? Fine. If you cut my hair, I'll be weak. And he goes to bed. Why would you go to bed? Why would you at least stay up all day, all night, even if she's like, you can't do this to me, because I'm not allowed you to do this. You know, but no, he goes to bed and more, and it even says this, he told her all his heart desire and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart desire, she told the Philistines, where is it? In 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. The guy is sleeping on her lap, and he doesn't think anything's going to happen. This woman just was doing something to you. Every day, every morning, you wake up, and you're in a new position, whether it's tied, or whether your hair's matted up, or, you know, your hair's braided. Every day, you don't know what the next morning's going to have to hold, or you should, because you just told her. And now she lulls you to sleep like a little baby. Just lay right here on my lap. Just go to sleep, Samson. It's okay. And he's like, yeah, I know it's all right. I'm doing what I want in life. It's good. And then, boom, wake you up in the morning. Samson, the Philistines are upon us. He's like, I'll do it like I did before. And it's gone. I'm lost for words how stupid this man must be. You have to be an imbecile not to realize that this is going to happen to you. He talks it every day. Like, I can just keep on going about this. This doesn't make any sense to me. But his hair's cut. He has no more power. What is very interesting about his stupidity, okay, is that he thinks that the Spirit is still with him. And that's what I find kind of wow moment, okay? Because he has been this drop the list and make it go a mile long of sins for his whole life. And God's been with him. And God's answered him. And God gave him strength. And God's been there for him. And God allowed you to kill those people. And God allowed you to be prideful about it. And God allowed you to rip that line open. And God allowed you to be unclean about it. And God allowed you to be prideful about that sin. And all these things. God allowed you to be with many women. God allowed you to do all these things. And every time Samson's popping up the next day, it's going to be a good day. I'm going to kill some Philistines. And I'm going to have God like I did any other day. What's the difference from today than any other day? And I guess that's the only part where we can kind of put ourselves into it. When we're in a attributes of sin, when we're doing sin after sin after sin after sin after sin, and it's weeks and months of just nonstop, this is what we do, right? I'm not in a good state. Someone comes up to you and says, how you doing? And your honest answer is, not that good, brother. Or, you know what, sister, it's been very hard, okay? When your sin is rolling like that, what's the difference from day one to day five to day six to the last day? In Samson's mind, God's been with me. I'm the strongest thing this world's ever seen. Nothing's going to be a problem now. He wakes up, his strength's gone. Because he even said, he says it in his mind, in verse 20, and he said, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke up from his sleep and said, he probably is not saying this out loud, although he's prideful. He might say this in front of all his enemies, but you're probably thinking that he's saying this inside. He says, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. So he thinks the strength is still with him. I've had people, you know, my head's bald, right? And anybody who's bald here, Dave, you shave your head, okay? When you shave your head, you can tell the difference of hair loss. It's much more cooler up there, right? It's much more freeing, okay? That's what me and Dave tell ourselves. It's so much more freeing. But this guy doesn't have, you know, hair like really probably any woman here. This guy's hair is probably down past his butt, and it's long. Like, this has been a lifelong hair growing event, right? You shave that off, I'm sure you know that your hair's cut. You have to know. I've had less hair than this man, and I can tell when it's been cut in the morning. It's like the guy's kind of deluded in his mentality. They take him. He's not just going to shake it off. And at the bottom of verse 20, it says, but he did not know that Yahweh had departed from him. Okay, so now we start seeing, you're the man that I chose to do a certain plan in life, but you will, vengeance is mine, right, says God. And you're my hand chosen person. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to give you a spanking, and it's going to hurt. Okay? Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and put him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Okay, and then it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. One thing that I think it's very interesting, in verse 21, they pluck out his eyes. I think God is very, he's very intricate on how he punishes his children. If I'm not accustomed to stealing, he's not going to probably punish me in some way where, you know, I have things stolen from me. You know what I mean? This man was lustful. That's with the eyes, okay? He's prideful, too, and that's a lot with the eyes, too, because you care what people think about you. And you care how you look towards other people. I think he got punished right up the alley of his sin. And that's by taking out his eyes. You can't be lustful no more. You can't be prideful either, because who's going to, you know, look at a blind man and say, that's a prideful guy right there, right? He's been humiliated. And the other thing that's just very important about this, and this kind of connects to the color of judgment and or punishment in the Bible is bronze. He has bronze fetters, so he has it's almost like God saying, I'm punishing you. I'm judging you. I'm putting this punishment on you. And when I put it on, you're not getting out of it unless I allow you to get out of it. Okay? So this is unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a judgment, in a royal spanking, if you will. We see the other color of bronze in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar is going through his dream and an angel, a watcher, says, cut down that tree, which is supposed to represent Nebuchadnezzar, and it says, but leave the stump, which means he's going to stay alive and his kingship will come back, and it says, and put a bronze band around it. Bronze is the color of judgment, which means this is a royal judge, this is a heavenly judgment that I'm putting on you. And until that band is taken off, you're not going to get out of this punishment. And I think that's seen here in the color of bronze feathers with Samson. As we move further down, we're almost finished with his story. In verse 28, And Samson called to Yahweh, saying, O Lord Yahweh, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And he told this guy, this little child who's leading him, to put his hands on the two pillars, okay, because he can't do it himself. So now he needs a little child to even take him around when he was the big boss man in Palestine and could do everything himself. So he's like this. He's got those bronze feathers probably. He's blind, can't see a thing, but he knows people are mocking him. He knows that people are praising their god Dagon about how they punished him, which wasn't what God planned, because God punished him, and we'll see that that's almost like a punishment on them for praising some false god for what happened when I did this. Okay? The thing you need to understand, and we'll be finishing up this section real quick, the thing you need to understand about this verse right here is he's in this state of judgment, right? He's in this state of punishment. He prays to God. He's only prayed to God twice in his life, and every time was for myself. Wasn't for others. It's what's happening to me. I want you to fix this, God. What you're doing, what happened, I need more. Okay? First time that he prayed that we see was the water. I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. God did it. Now it's, I'm blind. And I'm really angry that I'm blind. I can't stand how they took my eyes away from me. Please give me power back just so I can use vengeance and revenge against these Philistines because of my eyes. Okay? Vengeance and revenge. That's his mindset. His mindset is nothing else but vengeance and revenge. So even to the end of his life, he goes with full bore anger, pride, and vengeance. Okay? So, as we know the story, God gives it to him. Okay? Now, God gives him the strength back, but where did the strength come from? The Holy Spirit. So once again, we see the unity of the Father and the Spirit being sent onto this chosen person. And, yeah, I'll give it to you. Sure. What we need to realize, and it says that he killed more in his life than he did in his, or more in his death than he did ever in his life. Okay? So that means what? There's more, obviously, more than 30 people. But there was more than the 3,000 Philistines that he killed with a jawbone, or Philistines that he killed with the jawbone of a donkey. So there was obviously more than 1,300 people in this one place. He kills more in his death than ever in his life. His life is done, and God's will was fulfilled, and in his whole life and in his death. Now you might want to look back on it, on his life, and say, well, how was God's will fulfilled when this guy just made a mess of things? Well, his will was fulfilled because what was his purpose? His purpose was to get Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. He killed thousands of people and of Philistines, and he killed rulers. There's rulers in here, okay? He killed rulers of Philistines. He killed the people that God wanted him to kill. God used this sinful man, this prideful man, to do his will. And that takes us to this second topic that I'll be finishing with. That the second topic is, we as believers think that we, when we're in sin, that we are useless to God. We as believers, when we are acting in a long time of sin, we feel like I'm worthless here. I can't do anything for God. There's no, you know, he's not going to use me when I'm sinning. I have no purpose in this body of Christ. I know the scripture says that God has a purpose for us. I know that the scripture says that I have, you know, fruits of the Spirit, and everybody's given a gift, but I sure can't find my gift because I'm not good enough. I'm not a Timothy, you know. I'm not a Paul. I'm not a Rick Riley. I'm not somebody who I look up and I see teaching and I see they're walking great, you know. And I'm not that person. I'm not even half that person. I sin constantly. I make Samson look like he's you know, the best person by what I do. My thoughts, my actions, the way I treat people, the way I take a day, just a regular day, is regular day of crap in spiritual life. I am nothing to God. Samson's story is proving you wrong. And anybody, I was just talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying that a friend of theirs doesn't believe that if you are acting in a perpetual sin, or if you're living in a lifestyle that is you know, completely against God, that you're even saved. And I actually told that person, I said, you should have that guy listen to my teaching today, this Sunday, because Samson disproves that thought. This man, I would have to say, when we look at a lifestyle, has to be one of the worst believers that we see in the Bible. Okay? You and me can argue about David, and I'm not a big David supporter when it comes to after his kingship. I think he's pretty bad too. But both of them, quite frankly, they are the Old Testament. They're the Old Testament correspondence of us today. We get grace, people. We get love. We get mercy. We get this supposedly God of the New Testament, right? We get all these things, and we sin constantly. We're at the point where we know we sin constantly, right? Probably majority of us here are living, and there's usually not a sin that we just don't know we did. Usually whenever we sin, we know what we did. Okay? So we're not like Samson's parents who, I'm unclean? How'd that happen? You know, I didn't know that. How'd that happen? I didn't do anything. We're Samson. We are Samson. We do things, and whenever we sin, it's right in the face of God, because we know we're doing it. Okay? Most of us know the sins we do when we do them, and we know it's wrong while we're doing it. That's Samson's life. And every one of you can pick at least two or three of Samson's qualities and say you've done it. Some of us might do more. And I know for a fact God still shows you mercy. He's still kind to you. He's still gentle to you. He still loves you. He still gives you joy. He still gives you peace. He's long-suffering to you. I think Samson's life shows that God is long-suffering. Okay? Suffered a whole life of this prideful person who he's supposedly using. Samson's a lot like us, and this is in my notes, so I'll close up soon with this. Samson's a lot like us, and how can, you know, let's use some things. He was chosen. We're chosen, right? We are chosen people of God. He was hand-picked, chosen. He has the Spirit. It says it all the time in his story. The Spirit moved on him. Spirit was on him as a child. His life he could just tap in. He could just tap into that Spirit whenever he wanted to. That's us. We're chosen. We have the Spirit. We do sin. Samson did sin. And grace is bestowed on Samson. Grace is bestowed on us constantly. God had a plan for him. Even though we think we are worthless and don't matter in the body, God has a plan for us. He wants us to do certain things. He would like us to walk in this way. He might want Max to act in some way to affect us all. It's up to Max to choose to do that or not. And everybody, that's everybody here. Everybody who's a believer has a plan. Whether you think that your plan is, oh, no, I don't have a plan. God can't use me. Read Samson over again. And until you get that through your head that God can use you even though you sin. Unless you are sinning to the point where God says, I'm not going to give you grace for that, then you can't say that he's not going to use you. And since God says grace is renewed each day, then I think God has a plan for you. I think God can use you even if you're at the bottom of the pit and you're trying to crawl out of it. And every time you crawl, oh, I'm slipping on mud. I can't do it. Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. No, I don't have the gift of encouragement. I'm not encouraging. I don't love people the way I should. I'm not gentle to people. Okay? I am very angry all the time. I don't have long suffering to people. I don't have a patience. You wouldn't call me patient. Samson didn't have those things. He was not a very patient person. As soon as something happened to him, he acted in anger with it. He doesn't even care what the law says. And when we sin, we don't care what the law says. And I'm not talking about Old Testament law. I'm just talking about God says, love your brethren. When you sin against someone, you're not loving the brethren, and you know it, and you're doing it against God, and you're doing it against the body, and you're doing it against everybody. And he has grace for you. And he still can use you. He can still use you, even in the worst part of your life. And if you don't believe me, then read this again. Because why did he do it with Samson? Samson's in the Hebrews 11 canon of faith. The only thing that we know that he did in faith was that he believed that God would give him the power at the end to in vengeance. That's the only thing in faith. Now, Hebrews 11 doesn't expand on it. We could maybe say, well, he had faith that any time he would tap into the Holy Spirit, he'd have that power. Maybe. But we know that he had faith that last part of his life. People, we have more faith than Samson. You have more faith than Samson. You have more faith than Samson. You actually believe more things than Samson does. Okay? I can't read Samson without thinking about us today. God's unified fruits of the Spirit is bestowed on him and us, no matter what. Right? He was provided for when he practically yelled to God for some water, and he provided for him. Every time that you guys act like I can't do this, God's not going to give me something because of how I just. You didn't yell at God, did you? And even if you did, Samson did it, and God provided for him. And that was a basic thing, a very basic thing, water. And I'm sure if you just went to the Israelites right over there, hey, you guys have a jug of water I can, you know, they'll give it to you. He's right here. I just killed 1,000 men. How dare God not give me water? Where's my water? Okay, here's water. This is the Israelites, right? The Israelites complained and complained and complained. And it's to Moses, but God says, don't act like it's going to you. Because they're really complaining about me. And what's he do? Hit the rock, give him water. Give him tons of water. God provided for him at the rock and at his death. He even said, let me die with my enemies. We ask to die all the time. I think I've asked God, you just please take me now. He doesn't do that. But we've asked for things that are under death. And God's given it to us. He's given it to us. In 1 Corinthians, this last place, please turn here. This is kind of connects everything. This is the last part. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So we're talking about believers here, right? Only believers. With the body of Christ. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those are the three I want you to think about as you leave today. You're necessary. You are necessary. And it doesn't matter if you've like Samson your whole life or just this past week. You're necessary. Samson was necessary. His story, I think, shows us that we're necessary. And his story shows us that it doesn't matter what you do. God's there for you. God's going to still bestow his fruit of the Spirit on you. It doesn't matter what you do. Nothing. Because you guys aren't killing people, quite frankly. You're not. You're not killing people. It might be in your mind, but you're not slaughtering people and then being prideful about it. I know you guys aren't murderers. Right? So, you're needed. The body is needed. One person of the body can't say to the other, I have no need of you. Okay? Joe can't say to Jessica Scardina, I have no need of you. And Jessica can't say to Sharon, I have no need of you. That doesn't mean, though, that person, because Paul's talking about right now, that doesn't mean that that person might act like, get away from me, I don't even want anything to do with you. If that person, that believer, if that body member acts in a way, which he talks about later on in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. No, that wasn't it. Oh, and I'm sorry, in verse 23 it says at the bottom, and our unpresentable parts. There's a lot of unpresentable parts that you know of in the body of Christ. I'm sure every one of you guys can think of some unpresentable person who is a believer. They still matter. And even if you want to say, I'm not Samson, I haven't done half the things Corden's talking about. I'm not Samson. Okay, maybe you're not. That person is, right, that's in your mind. That person is a Samson in your mind, isn't he? That person can do God's will for you and for us, whether that person's a Samson or not. And that's what's really important about the story of Samson. And that it doesn't matter. The body of Christ needs each other. And it doesn't matter if you think, and that's why it's a personal thing, but it's also a thing to help each other. Because you personally think, I can't do this. I am not needed. I am not worthy. I am not helping God's plan. You actually care more than Samson did. And Samson did help God's plan. So you can help God's plan too. How do you do that? Be humble. Just accept what God wants you to do. But that's for another time. My point to you today is that when you see unpresentable parts of the body, and you know who they may be, or you might think that you're that person, know that you are important. Know that God cares and will spread his fruit of the Spirit onto you as he did Samson. And God has a plan for your life, whether it's big or small. You can be a part of something that God has planned for you if you're just willing to accept that. And take Samson's story, another person in the Bible who messes up terribly. David is a good one. Abraham messed up. Moses messed up. We can just go through the list of the people who messed up, even if it's only one or if it's a lot. Those people should show you that you can't say that unless you just want to go against Scripture. And so please be encouraged by understanding the stories that we see in the Bible, because those are supposed to show you different parts of God and how he acts to those that are much worse than you. All right? Thank you very much.